As you're seated, I invite you to turn one last time to Romans chapter 12. As we turn there, end our time in Romans 12, end our series looking at how we practice the Christian life together. On the back of your worship folder, as you turn in your Bibles, there's our vision statement. Always there, it's there every week. Who we claim we are as free grace, broken people bound together in Christ for God's glory. I don't know about you, but if you stop and think about it, it's not exactly the best image, is it? Broken people bound together. When I take it out of the church context and just stop and think about the words, I get the image of like Indiana Jones and his father, played by Sean Connery. You know, there in the Last Crusade, is they're caught by the Nazis and they're tied to two chairs back to back. There we are, bound together, right? You know, or an old time chain gang, the prisoners in their striped uniforms, chained together by the ankles. Isn't that such an inviting image for you? Come to Free Grace, be chained to others for God. Romans 12. As we've been looking at how we practice the Christian life, and over this last month looking at how we practice it together, because we're called to do it together, it's just what Paul has been telling us. That as we practice the Christian life, we're not just neighbors. We're not just members of the same group, the same club. We don't just hang out together, but we are bound together. And this is a good thing. So turn with me in Romans chapter 12 as we hear the Word of God cry out to us, telling us that we are bound together. Bound. We're going to, again, just remind you of the context. So we're going to begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read all the way through all that we've looked at so far. And we're going to finish up in verse 16. So hear the word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you, to your word, that we may encounter you. You called us into your presence this morning, telling us to listen to you. To listen to you the same way that the stars listen to you, that they gather and assemble as you call to them. And so we are here. We are here to hear your voice crying out to us of who you are. We are here to hear as you speak to us of how we are to worship you. To worship not just in a service, a ceremony, but in a life lived for eternity through your free gift to us in Jesus Christ. Work in us to live that life, to offer our bodies as our spiritual worship. A sacrifice to you for all eternity. Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Back when I was serving at the seminary at Covenant in St. Louis, I regularly had meetings in the state capital in Jefferson City, Missouri. For those of you who aren't familiar with the geography of Missouri, to drive from St. Louis to Jefferson City would be akin to driving from here to Bangor. And these happened for a couple years, about every month or two. And I quickly learned it was cheaper for the seminary for me to rent a car than to submit the mileage. So I had the fun of getting a new car for a day or two, every month or two. And I used the same place and always got something, a cheap little thing that would get me there. But because I used them regularly, every once in a while they'd toss me something more fun, like the time they had a brand new Mustang in. And so I got the Mustang for the same price. And that was a little more fun to drive down the highway to get to the meeting. But I don't know about you, but when I get a rental car, it's fun to have that new car and to, try out something that's different. But there's also a little bit of nerves to it. You got to take care of it. It's not mine. I don't want to be dinged for, a ding, especially if I didn't put it in or because it's messy or whatever. But I'm coming to learn that maybe I'm different from most people that way. Jeff Foxworthy, the comedian, seems to think differently. He says there's no incentive to take care of a rental car because if you paid for the extra for the insurance, you can total the rental car and they'll bring you another one. Now, that's a little bit of a hyperbole, but he goes on to give the example of his mother. He says, my mother will not drive 55 miles per hour, but you put her in a rental car and she's doing donuts in the grocery store parking lot. And so he says every time he rents a car, at the counter when they ask him, oh, do you want the extra insurance? He replies, yes, I would, because you've got a Ford Fiesta that's about to see more airtime than a skateboard at the X Games. He's right, though. Even if you're not quite that way about a rental car, and he's a comedian, so it's hyperbole. He's exaggerating. But that's the reality for us. If you have no stake, there's no incentive to take care of anything, to be a part of it. All you have to do is ask anyone who's been in food service. Talk to a waiter or a waitress, and they'll tell you how people treat restaurants. Talk to somebody who's worked in a hotel, or just go to a movie and look at the theater floor, right? That place you try not to look at as you're walking in and out of your seat. Yeah. You have no stake, no parts. People have no impetus to take care, to put in effort. It's not just in things out there. This same thing is true about relationships. Think about it. If a child is hurt, everything changes for the parent. The parent cries with them. If it's a close friend and they lose their job, you're there The fact that you had planned to go to a movie that night doesn't matter. If it's a coworker who has something going on at home, maybe you'll give up some time for them. Depends upon how close you are to them. Yeah. But you see one of those signs that seem to have popped up all over the place right now. There's just lots of people in need of kidneys. I don't know why. Just driving from my house to the dojo every day, I pass three different names on signs. Not three different signs. I pass like six different signs, but three different people on those signs needing a kidney. You pass them, you read them, you go, oh, that's sad. How many of you have ever called the number on one of those? No stake. No ownership. No interest in it. The Christian life, the life that flows from the gospel, that's based on the grace that Paul has been explaining for the first 11 chapters of Romans. All that glorious talk of God, you know, sending his son, of him dying while we were still sinners, all his great love for us and how nothing can separate us. All of that, that life is a life lived together, we see here. Here in Romans 12, that's what we've been looking at. It's a life of genuine love. You know, no longer lived for ourselves, but he tells us we have a claim, a stake in each other. That's back there in verse 5. That talk of one body, many members, everybody's with their own gifts, their own function. But the part we skip over so often, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. This isn't just, oh, we're one body, that's the church. Okay, great. We are members one of another. We have a part in, a share in each other. Because we all are one with Christ. And this isn't just verse 5. Paul picks up on this here in verse 13. That word that's translated contribute. Contribute to the needs of the saints. There's more to it than just that. It's more than just, oh, you know, put something in the offering box after the service. Give to the deacon's fund. The word there is the verb form of a noun you may be more familiar with. In Greek, it's koinonia. Translates as community, fellowship. He's not just saying, oh, give, put money in. He's saying, partake in, have a share in, claim a part of. It's together. It's a business term. It means to take an interest in, not to want to know about or be curious about, but to own a piece of. This is what we are called to. This is what, you know, what drives the genuine love of the gospel is not that we live together or do all of these things we've been looking at these last weeks, you know, just to be good so that people will like us or when it's convenient. But because we are a part of one another. That as we gather as the church, we own a piece of each other. There is no individuals in the church, just kind of like a group of rocks in a jar. We are one. And how do we do that then? How do we claim this share that we have in each other? The Holy Spirit tells us three things in these verses. He tells us we do it. We claim our share by bringing each other into our lives. We claim our share in each other by identifying with each other. We claim our share with each other by sharing one purpose with each other. But it all starts with bringing each other into our lives. This is verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Have a part in, share in, partake of, take an interest in the saints. in those in whom our relationship in Christ has brought us into our lives to participate in each other. That we bring them into our lives to the point that we participate even in their material needs and do every need of life for them. This isn't just those occasional needs. You know, helping out when, you know, the pipe bursts at home. And for those next couple of days. Not just when they've lost their jobs. Remember what we pray? Lord, give us this day our daily bread. We're called to participate in each other's lives on a daily basis, to contribute, to have a partake of the needs of those with whom we're in relationship in Christ, united to in Christ, in those mundane, routine realities of life. That we offer childcare to friends for an evening, not just because, you know, they're stressed out over, you know, the 2 weeks they've been sick and haven't been able to get out of the house, but just because they're parents. And we know they need to get away once in a while, and it's good for them. It means that we take people a meal, not just because something's gone on and they can't make one for themselves, but because we know they need to eat every night. And it's a good thing. Contribute to the needs of the saints. But beyond that, Paul doesn't stop there. The Holy Spirit working through him takes us beyond that. He tells us, you know, seek to show hospitality. This isn't just an invitation to come over for dinner. It's not just, oh, I've got a friend who's traveling. You can use my bedroom for the night. Sure, we've got an extra room. It's not even the practice of the day when Paul was writing where there weren't hotels everywhere. And so you traveled, you were dependent upon some stranger taking you in, letting you stay in their house. And so it's not even just talking about going out and finding a stranger to invite in. Hospitality in Scripture is the process by which an outsider status is changed from stranger to friend. They're brought in to our lives. It's the establishment of a relationship where there was none, bringing into our life those who were not, and taking those who are in our lives and bringing them deeper in. It's such an important thing in Scripture that we're called to seek it. Literally, this word means to run after. It's the same verb, the same action that we're called to for love, peace, and righteousness. It's such an important thing that God tells us it's a qualification to hold office in the church. That you cannot be an officer. He will not call you unless your life is showing hospitality. The third century theologian Origen, he captured what this looks like when we run after hospitality. He said, "We are not just to receive the stranger when he comes to us, but actually to inquire after, to look carefully for strangers, to pursue them and search them out everywhere, lest perchance somewhere they may sit in the streets or lie without a roof over their heads." We're to go looking for the opportunities, not sitting and waiting until one comes to us, but to run after the chance to do this. The Christian life, living this life together, calls us to continually draw everyone deeper into our lives, to move them through those circles of relationship closer into the middle to us. Let me give you an extreme example of this. I met Beth on Sunday, September 6th, 1992. was the day after freshman move-in at college. At the time we met, she didn't like me. This is no secret. She's admitted it. She grew up in a more liberal home. I grew up in a more conservative home. She was a bit of a pacifist at the time. I was enlisted in the military. The two don't tend to mix very well. She was looking for a husband eventually, but not, you know, she was looking for a house husband, somebody to look at her and to just look at her in awe, you know, at this woman with her PhD who worked for NASA and, you know, did all this amazing thing and would take care of the home and the house while she was off doing all of this stuff. I'm not exactly that way. I came across as a little bit proud, cocky, arrogant. You know, I didn't say I was perfect. Well, didn't say it, you know, this isn't that it was all on her side. She didn't like me. She wasn't looking for anything. I will say I, on the other hand, was intrigued. This was not love at first sight, but I will admit there during church where we met, you know, beforehand, I had no idea who she was. I just found my gaze constantly going back to her and drifting back. You know, we were introduced after church. She still didn't like me. We got involved in the Baptist student group there. And so she had to tolerate me to some level in public. We did talk some. And then I started letting her copy my physics homework. By late October, we were dating, and on April 10th, 1993, we got engaged. Just 7 months later, moving deeper through the circles of a relationship. Now, this is not the hospitality we're all called to extend. Let's be clear. I can only extend that hospitality once. It's gone. Sorry, you guys don't get that. You know, she took it all. But it displays the energy that we are called to run after hospitality. Because you can all imagine what that looks like. And we don't even have to imagine what that looks like. We've been given a clear display of it with us as the object, for that is the gospel. This pursuing, this running after hospitality is exactly what God does to us. He takes us who turned our backs on him, who rebelled against him, who set aside and turned from seeking his glory that we were created for to seeking our own glory and said we would only have relationship with him on our terms if it was good for us. And that's how every single one of us lived. Every human being. And yet God displays this kind of energy pursuing us. He entered into his own creation. Paul tells us he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. And in Jesus Christ, he took on humanity, obeyed all of his own laws, and then died on the cross to pay the price of our sin. For God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is what he calls us to do. What he calls us to do with each other. To live as he lived. To make him visible in our lives. This is the Christian life. And this is what we are so bad at. We're so bad at this. At all of this bringing each other into our lives. Because we do it, but we're like the temple. You know, the temple there in Jerusalem, if you ever go back to, you know, all those boring parts and, you know, the end of Numbers and Deuteronomy, Numbers and Leviticus and Exodus, where he's describing it, you know, there's an outer wall that non-believers aren't allowed in. Then there's a court of the Gentiles that the God-fearing Gentiles can come into. And then there's the court of the women where, you know, only the Jews can go past. And then there's, you know, beyond the court of the women, there's the, you know, the inner part where only the Jewish males who are ritually clean can go. And then you get to the temple itself and only the priest can go in. And then there's the Holy of Holies and only the high priest can go in. And that, you know, then only once a year and, you know, all this stuff. And that's how we live our lives. Oh, okay, I'll bring you to this circle in my life. And that's where you are. You're now friend-zoned, neighbor-zoned, you know, close friend-zoned. But we have our zones. And that's where we leave people. You know, the Christian counselor Ken Morris recently said that we pursue people as acquaintances and not as brothers and sisters. And that's the truth. When I was told that this week, it hit me right between the eyes. That's exactly what we do. We sit here in church and we pursue each other as acquaintances, not as brothers and sisters. Think about it. Look not at the person sitting next to you. Look at the person on the other side of the church. Do you really pursue them as if they were your brother? Your sister. Now, do you seek them the same way you do as if they were your children or your parents, your family? Or are you just happy to see them and talk to them every couple of Sundays and, you know, oh, how are you doing? Oh, that's good. Oh, you got a new car? Great. Isn't that really more how we live? We pursue relationships that wave at each other and say hello instead of running to each other to give a hug because we have longed to see them since we saw them last. We pursue relationships that get together sometimes, that are happy to help out, you know, occasionally, but quickly want to return to our own home, to our own lives, that don't move past the shallow end of the relationship pool, letting them soak us, washing all the way over our heads. It's uncomfortable. It takes us out of ourselves, but think. Think about it. Think of what's going on. Think of how Kevin and Millie, Lily and Darby respond to Grace wanting to go to Romania. Think of how Will and Sarah respond when Ben and Shannon have a need, when something happens in their life, their car breaks down, the pipe bursts, and the ceiling collapses in the middle of the night. Think of how Will and Sarah hear it and respond. You know, think about Connor and Jocelyn's wedding coming up in less than a month now. And think of how Meredith responds to it. And then think of how you've responded to each of those. Is it different? Yes, it's different. Now, Grace. Sorry, I'm losing in all the names. I'm losing them out. So, and now I'm worried, you know, I'm losing them even more as I get worried I'm going to, you know, leave one out or say the wrong one and, you know, right here in the pulpit and stick my foot in my mouth. So I'm apologizing to each of you right now because, you know, it's happening. You know, but you know, Grace, Shannon, you know, they're sisters. Sisters, you know, Andrew is our brother just as much as Grace is Millie and Kevin and Lily and Darby's sister going to Romania. Shannon and Ben are our brother and sister. Connor and Jocelyn are our brother and sister just as much as Meredith's and Shane's. This is the reality of the Christian life lived together, a share in each other. So let me ask you, what are you doing? What are you doing to actively bring those people deeper into relationship with you, to contribute to their needs, to seek to show hospitality to the people sitting around you? Yeah, those very people, the ones that I can stand up here and name and you can look and find them. What are you doing to seek them? Sitting here on a Sunday morning and talking with them occasionally isn't enough. What are you doing with the people at work? The neighbors in your neighborhood, your classmates, those you would just occasionally see while walking your dog, or you know, that you engage with in your hobbies or the club you're a part of or whatever it is. The cashier you always see at the store you always go to or the restaurant who knows your usual. What are you doing to pursue them, to run after hospitality with them? I hope that's challenging to you, because I will tell you as your pastor, every one of you needs to hear that challenge personally. And it's not just you, I need to hear it personally too. But that's not enough. We're also called here to identify with each other. It's verse 15. He tells us, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. The Christian life lived together in genuine love is not just about hearing a need and answering it. It's about wholeheartedly entering into life with each other, entering deeply into the experience, the emotions, the feelings of life, and taking them on as our own. We do this naturally with some. Now, think about it. You've probably all seen a mug or a bumper sticker or a magnet that says, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. There's truth to that. I'm impressed with all the children that did not turn and look at their mother. Good for you. You just earned points today. You know, it's the truth. Think of it. If your child comes to you and says, I don't feel well, as a parent, your life changes right then and there. You know, you're the one that's taking time off work. You're the one that's staying up all night or getting up seven times through the night to go and comfort them. You're the one that's cleaning up the throw-up that's all over the floor or the couch or the bed or, you know, the dog or whatever else happened to be in the way. Your life changes. You don't have the option of, sorry, you feel that way. Hope you feel better. Doesn't work that way. Yeah. In the same way, you know, the happiest days of a parent's life are often the happiest days in their child's life. I'm going to pick on Connor and Jocelyn. Actually, I'm not picking on Connor and Jocelyn this time. But their wedding's coming up. Who's the most likely to cry that day at the wedding? Alice. And Jocelyn's mom. You know, and perhaps Dan and Jocelyn's dad as he gives her away. You know, it's the parents. They're the ones we expect are going to need the tissues. Well, that's the reality. Yeah. This identifying with each other brings this bound together in Christ down to reality. It makes the genuine love that we're called to back in verse 9 visible. Yeah. The reality is your life. Your life has all of the joy of the 70-odd people who make up Free Grace right now. You sit and go, my life isn't very happy. No, no, no. You have all of the joy of 70-odd people in your life. Seize it. Of course, the flip side is also true. You have all of the pain and the sorrow of 70-odd people. And you need to seize that too. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Now, this is the gospel. Jesus took on our sin. Now, God tells us that He became our sin, that we could become His righteousness. He identified with us to the point that He took and died our death that we could have His life. This is what we are called to in this. You know, we will all party at the wedding. and after the wedding, and in the weeks ahead, we're all going to rejoice. We'll all be happy for Connor and Jocelyn. Well, we all wept with Belinda and Chelsea and Ian this past Sunday at the loss of David. This is the reality of the Christian life lived together, but it's not just about the wedding and the memorial service. It's about all of the joys and struggles and pain that are ahead for Connor and Jocelyn in life. Those are ours just as much. It's about the sorrow through the days and weeks and months ahead for Belinda and Chelsea and Ian. And the joys. The joys as Belinda realizes and rests in the wonder that David is living that eternal life, seeing his Redeemer with his own eyes right this moment. That thing that we all long for ourselves. And it's rejoicing in that with her. Now, these things, this identifying with each other, aren't just point in time things. It's a way of life. It's all of life. It's exhausting. Because the pain and the sorrow in my life is exhausting enough to make me go home at night and just want to collapse and not talk to anybody. I apologize, not anywhere near as often as I ought to Beth, because I'm grumpy at night, not because of her, but because of just all that's gone on through the day, and she's the one that's around. And yet, that's not an excuse. It's not my choice to identify. I don't get to choose when I want to or with whom I want to or how I want to. If you have pain, I have to weep with you. If you have joy, it must lift my voice up to God with yours. Regardless of my circumstances, regardless of how my day has gone, regardless, it draws me out of my circumstances. It draws me out of them to God with you. And the only way we can do this is by grace, by the grace of God. We can't do this in ourselves. It doesn't matter. I don't even want to a lot of times in myself. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. But what it takes in the grace of God as He works in us to live this Christian life, on a human level, it takes commitment. It takes choice. This is the reality of every marriage relationship. You make that vow together for better, for worse, in richer, poorer, in sickness and in health, even if you don't use those words in your vows. That's what you are vowing before God. And when you do that, when the poorer comes, when the sickness comes, you choose to stay. You have to. And that's the reality for us. As we sit here today, as we go through life together, you have to choose to commit yourself to identifying with all who are around you. With each other, your brothers and sisters. Because anything less isn't the Christian life. This brings us to the last thing. We bring each other into our lives, we identify with each other, but all of this only happens when we share one purpose with each other. One purpose. Here we have it, verse 16. We come to it. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. All three of those sentences there in that verse share a word. It's hidden in our translation, but they share a same word, and that word is think. You can translate it more literally. Think the same thing toward one another. Do not think highly of yourself, but associate with the lowly. Do not be thoughtful of yourself. all of this, this draws us back to the humility that we talked about a month ago, that Paul brings up earlier in Romans 12, where he says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. We're back to the same kind of idea. And there's a reason why it keeps getting repeated. This, that we have to look away from ourselves, look towards others and to Christ. It's a way of thinking that's based on one thing only. Well, that's what he tells us. Think the same thing. Now, this doesn't mean that there's a uniformity to our thinking, that we think all of the same thing, the same things about everything. We all have the same fashion sense. We all, you know, vote exactly the same. We all like the same books and the same movies and the same music. That's not what he's talking about when he tells us think the same thing. He's, you know, telling us to share a common purpose, one thing that draws us all together, that forms the center of who we are. We're to seek the same for each other as we do for ourselves. And what do we seek for ourselves? What do we seek for each other? He's told us. He says it's all based on the mercies of God, all that he's been talking about Jesus Christ and all that he's done. And based on that, he says, here's the one thing for you. Verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. It's to see all of our lives, all of each other's lives, as you know, lived in Christ, for Christ, through Christ. This is what we seek in everything we do. It is our motivation for every thought, every word, every action. Not just for me, but for you. It's for God's grace to work in each other and through each other just as much as we seek it to work in us and through us. Now, the problem in our relationship is often the problem of this thought. You know, think the same thing. Do not be thoughtful of yourself. You know, all of these, this is why he's focused on this. You know, that we think differently of us for us than we do of others for others. It's why he repeats it and, you know, draws it out. You know, as he says it, he tells us, think the same thing. Live in harmony. There's the think with same thing. You know, do not be haughty, you know, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. You know, don't think of yourself. Do not think highly of yourself. Associate with the lowly. Do not be thoughtful of yourself, he tells us. Because that's our problem. That's what we do. We think of ourselves and of our comfort, our good, of what makes us happy. What can God do for me? And we think of others as there for us. Yeah. They're there to help God work in our lives. They're God's instruments in our lives for our good. So, great. And if you're not going to be that, then too bad, right? Instead, the genuine love that we're called to in the Christian life together calls us to see each other, you know, in each other, instruments to display the glory and grace of God. It finds us seeking ourselves, you know, how we can see that better in them. How can we see it more clearly in each other? You know, what serves that purpose? You know, not for me, that it's good for my life when they're, you know, living the Christian life, but because it's good for their life, because it proclaims God. It declares Him to all who are around us. Now, this is the call. How can I be God's instrument of His glory and grace in you, in each one of you? That's the question. regardless of earthly circumstances, mine or yours. It doesn't matter. It's not if you're nice to me, if you're good for me, then I'll be nice to you, I'll be good for you. We have a share in one another. If you are not the you that God wants you to be, I'm less for it. I'm less. If I'm not the me God wants me to be, you're less for it. Not just because I'm your pastor and it means I'm not being a very good pastor, but because I'm your brother. And that's the call. Back when the Iraq War started, back March of 2003, I was like everybody else. Every other American, I followed it. I got familiar with things through time. I followed as we invaded first Kuwait and then Iraq, as we took Baghdad and it fell so quickly, and then as we found Saddam Hussein and went through all of it. And as things then kind of deteriorated a bit after, I became familiar with WMDs and IEDs and all of these things, Anbar province and Muqtada al-Sadr and all of this stuff. But all that fundamentally changed for me 8 years later in 2011. Because my brother got orders to Baghdad. And now it was personal. Before I followed, I was familiar with stuff. Now I watched what was going on in Baghdad. I had a stake in it. And it really changed how I approach things. We often approach the Christian life like those early days of the war for me. We read about it in the paper. We read about it in the Bible. We hear the pastor get up and he tells us stuff in the sermon on Sunday. And that was great. And that was challenging. And you know what? Life doesn't really change much. We're involved in church. We touch each other. We help out. But it's a little here, a little there. I can do it. It's convenient for me. Won't cost me too much. It's external. It's distant. It's acquaintances, not brothers and sisters. Here we have the call of the gospel to something different, to a life lived in Christ, fundamentally different in our approach to our life together than how we live in ourselves. Not a loose group all moving in the same general direction, all gathering to worship God and, do the occasional Bible study or eat ice cream together and, have a wedding or a funeral or what have you. But to participate in each other, to claim a share in each other, to belong to each other and be bound together in Christ, bringing each other into our lives as we identify with each other and as we share that one purpose together, thinking the same thing, as we let our love be genuine, and then we are truly practicing the Christian life together. Then, and only then, are we broken people bound together in Christ for God's glory. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we hear this call. And I admit, this one's hit me hard. As we close our time, this series on practicing the Christian life, we know we aren't closing our exploration of the Christian life together. We continue to live it together as we go forward from here over these next 4 weeks as we have our guest preachers in while I'm away, as we pick up a new series when I return in September. We still explore this Christian life together. We still live it together. And we still do it so poorly. Father, challenge us this morning. Discomfort us always. that we do not live in the comfort of life our way, but that our lives are molded, reshaped into life your way, life in Christ, life together, pursuing each other vigorously, running after each other with all of our strength, that we might have this depth of relationship, that we might live the reality that we are, members one of another. Lord, we are your people who have known your grace, your love in Jesus Christ. We are united to him. May we live united to each other, bound together in Christ for your glory. We ask this in his name. Amen. This is the amazing reality